Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, August 28, 2024, and we are glad that you are here. We have been, you can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can send a text to this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we will be able to respond even to our meeting. We might be able to do that. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume set of daily devotionals of 90 days in each volume. And that's if you do twice in a year, you get 1 year. That would be 360 days. This book is written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And we are actually in volume 2 today. Number 138. Now, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And the title of this passage is Spiritualism is Subtle. So we're going to talk about spiritualism today. Quoting from 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So, my name is Craig. The name refers to a crag, which means steadfast. But if my mom would probably tell you it means stubborn, as a child, she probably had that label on me on occasion, and I will not deny that I could be stubborn. But steadfast is preferred to stubborn. And here it says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So, let's hope that I'm not stubborn anymore. All right, number 138. Dr. Wagner says this, spiritualism is only another name for ancient witchcraft and soothsaying. It is a fraud, but not the kind of fraud many people think it is. There is reality in it. It is a fraud in that while it professes to receive communications from the spirits of the dead, it has communication only with the spirits of devils, since the dead know nothing, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. To be a spiritualist medium is to give oneself to the control of demons. So there's a couple of things going on here. And we probably should talk about this for just a moment. The dead know nothing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 9 and look at verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. So, yes, you're communicating with somebody, but you're not talking to somebody who's dead. You're talking to an evil spirit. That's what he's trying to tell here. All right, let's pick up verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, it says, For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, a lion, if it's alive, would be stronger than a dog, right? A lion could take out a dog easily. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, that is not our memory of them, it's their memory of us that's forgotten. They don't know anything. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Well, a couple other verses. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And verses 18 and 19. And Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 and 19, it says this, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit, that is the grave, cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. So the dead cannot praise the Lord. And one more, Psalm chapter 6, number 6, Psalm 6. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? So in death, there's no remembrance of God, and who will give God thanks after they're dead? That's what that is saying. So the dead don't know anything, and that's a good thing. So if somebody comes to you saying, you know, that they are somebody, a friend of yours or a relative who has died, run. Because that person is a devil and not the person they say they are. Okay, with this in mind, let's go back to number 138. And let's go to the second paragraph that we just read. We'll read it again. It is a fraud, that is spiritualism, is a fraud in that while it professes to receive communications from the spirits of the dead, it has communication with only the spirits of devils, since the dead know nothing. Ecclesiastes 9:5, we just read that. To be a spiritualist medium is to give oneself to the control of demons. Now there is only one protection against this, and that is to hold fast to the Word of God. Now God's Word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so if we hold fast to his word, then we are receiving the benefits of God's creative power. So now we've just read the word of God about what happens when you die. So let's hold fast to that word. Then it says, he who lightly regards God's word severs himself from association with God and puts himself within Satan's influence. Even though a person denounces spiritualism in the strongest terms, if he does not hold to God's words, he will sooner or later be carried away by the strong false Christ delusion. Only by keeping close to the Word of God can people be kept from the temptation that is coming on all the world. And then it says, see Revelation 3, verse 10. So let's do that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Nope. All right, Revelation 3, verse 10. And this is a part of a message to the Church of Philadelphia. And it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So, keeping God's word will keep us from the temptation that is to come. And let's remember these things as we study God's word, as we think about what is going to be coming as the world gets closer to the coming of Christ. All right. Back to number 138, down to the fourth paragraph, it says, "Stubbornness and rebellion are rejection of God. And he who rejects God puts himself under the control of evil spirits. All idolatry is devil worship. There is no middle ground. Christ says, 'He who is not with me is against me,' Matthew 12, verse 30. That is, disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist." Let's read that again. "Stubbornness and rebellion are rejection of God. And he who rejects God puts himself under the control of evil spirits. All idolatry is self-worship. There is no middle ground. Christ said, 'He who is not with me is against me.' That is, disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." That's 2 Peter 2:1. Let's read that again. "There were also false prophets among the people." That means there will be people going around claiming to be prophets of Christ or teachers of Christ, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And then it says, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is therefore a simple thing for his agents to masquerade as agents of good." And that's from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. So Satan is even going to come pretending to be Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and look at that for ourselves. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Trying to decide where to start here. Let's start at verse 12. "But what I do, that I will do, and that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we," that is, equal to us. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing of his ministers also to be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Okay, so Satan is going to come pretending to be Jesus Christ. And there's two ways to know whether somebody who's pretending to be Jesus Christ is telling the truth or not. Number one, we know, as we mentioned last time, that when Jesus comes, his feet will not touch the ground. So if this person is walking around on the ground, he is not Jesus, because Jesus will remain in the sky and he will send his angels down to take care of. bringing his people up from earth. Also, the second thing is, Satan will say that the Bible is obsolete. So he's here walking around on the ground, claiming to be Jesus Christ, and he's saying that the Bible is obsolete, it's not needed anymore, and we don't have to follow it anymore. Those two things will tell you that that's not Jesus Christ. Those two things will tell you who that is. Okay, let's go to number one. Now, I think that verse that we were talking about is verse 14, not 15. And I'm going to correct my book here because it's referring to verse 15. So let's make it 14 and get that corrected. All right, number 139. The dazzling glory of Christ's coming, again by E.J. Wagner. And he's quoting Mark 9, verses 2 and 3. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone, and in their presence he was transfigured. His clothes became dazzling white with a whiteness no bleacher on earth could equal. Now they're talking here about the transfiguration. Dr. Wagner says this, the transfiguration was a miniature representation of the coming of the Lord in glory to raise the righteous dead and to translate the living. Ever after that memorable day, the coming of the Lord must have been a more vivid reality to Peter, James, and John than it had been before. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, is the blessed hope that is set before the church of Christ. It has been the hope of the church in all ages. That Christ will come again is as sure as that he was once here upon the earth, and that he is now gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. 1 Peter 3:22. I will come again, John 14:3, means another time once more. Not thousands of times, as they would have us to believe, who claim that he comes whenever a saint dies, but only once more will he come again to consummate the grace. The apostle bears emphatic testimony in these words. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Hebrews 9:27-28. And so it doesn't say any more than that, a second time. Why will he come? Because if he should not come the second time, his first coming would have been in vain. Said he, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. He comes to take to himself the purchase of his own blood. He has gone to prepare a place for those who become his friends indeed. And when he has the place prepared for them, he will come and take them to it. In vain would be all his sufferings for us. In vain would be the faith which we have placed in him, if he should not return to complete that which he has begun. Okay, so let's read that last paragraph one more time. He has gone to prepare a place for those who become his friends indeed. And when he has the place prepared for them, he will come and take them to it. In vain would be all his sufferings for us. In vain would be the faith which we have placed in him, if he should not return to complete that which he has begun. So, once again, he's coming. He will come in the same manner that he went up. His feet will not touch the ground. All eyes will see him. And so that's how we will know that it is Jesus who is coming. And by the way, he will have a whole retinue of angels with him. All right, number 140. Christ in you, that is the gospel. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is turn to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. I'll just add this little thing here. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 verse 7, it says this: But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, by the way, that's the Greek word mello, M-E-L-L-O. That's the Greek word mello. It means about to or on the verge of. As he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So we're going to talk about the mystery of God and what it is and how it can be finished. All right, number 140, this is a passage by A.T. Jones this time, and he's quoting from Colossians 1, verses 27 and 28. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you know the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that is the gospel. Going on, it says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, by the way, this perfection comes before the close of probation. This perfection comes to his people before Jesus comes. And Jesus cannot come. He cannot leave the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where he is in the ministry of removing the sin of his people. He cannot come until that work is complete. God's people will be perfect before he leaves the heavenly sanctuary to come to get his people. All right. A.T. Jones. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the gospel. There is no need of a particle of misunderstanding about this question of faith and works. Christ was in the world once, wasn't he? He did not do anything of himself. I can of myself do nothing. John 5, verse 30. The Father dwelt in him. He did the works. The Father who dwells in me does the works. John 14, 10. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. John 20, verse 21. So as the Father dwelt in Christ, he will dwell in you and me. He will dwell in you and me. And so that's important. We need to understand this. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Going on, it says, As God was in Christ, Christ is to be in us. The word God here is referring to the Father. Is Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes, he is. How did he act when he was on earth, in our flesh that he had? He went about doing good. He cared for the sick, sympathized with them. How will he act when he is in our flesh now? He will act the same way. Now let's read this paragraph again because it's really important. As God was in Christ, Christ is to be in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. He is. Now, what that means is that Christ, who had committed no sin yesterday, committed no sin in fallen, sinful human flesh when he was alive on the earth, he's the same today as he was then. So he doesn't commit any more sin today than he did then, and that's the point. So he says, how did he act when he was on earth? In our flesh that he had, even though he had fallen sinful human flesh, he committed no sin. Going on, it says, he went about doing good, he cared for the sick, sympathized with them. How will he act when he is in our flesh now? When he's dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit? When he's dwelling in me through the power of the Holy Spirit? How will he act in you? He will act the same way. So when Jesus is dwelling in you, he is still not committing sin. When he is in control of your life, he is still not committing sin. And that's our only hope of sinless living, is to have Christ in us, dwelling in us, doing his work in us. Not our work, his work. Going on, it says, Don't you see then how that the works take care of themselves in him who has faith in Jesus Christ? I do not mean to satanic belief. I mean the person who has faith. then don't you see that those people, what those people miss who get their minds on works more than on Christ? They miss the very incentive and the very power that alone can do the things that are good. It is Christ in you, and when he goes with you and in you, there stands the testimony. It will win even from worldlings the statement, they are like Jesus. Now, this statement here about satanic belief, what is satanic belief? Satanic belief is anything other than what we're talking about. Satanic belief, one part of that is to say, I'm pretty good, I can handle this, I'll just do the best I can, and God will make up the rest. That doesn't work. That only works when you're shopping, if you can't find everything that you need. God will take care of what you can't find, and he will understand that you can't get everything that he wants you to have. And so, and this would be a situation where you're living in a remote island, someplace in the Pacific Ocean, where it's hard to get fruits and vegetables. And so that's one example of what we're talking about here. But satanic belief would, well, let's put it this way. It says in the scriptures that the devils believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. They have an intellectual understanding who he is. But do they have faith in him? Do they depend upon him? Do they expect him to work his works in their lives? No, they do not. That is satanic belief. All right. So let's read that paragraph again with this understanding. Don't you see then how that the works take care of themselves in him who has faith in Jesus Christ? And they take care of themselves because Jesus is doing the works. We don't do it. We just say yes to Jesus and thank you for doing his work in us. Then he says, I do not mean satanic belief. I mean the person who has faith. Then don't you see that those people miss who get their minds on works more than on Christ? That's satanic belief. They're focusing on what they're doing, expecting that to earn their way into heaven. They miss the very incentive and the very power that alone can do the things that are good. It is Christ in you. And when he goes with you and in you, there stands the testimony. It will win even from the worldlings the statement, they are like Jesus. Is there need of anyone misunderstanding whether righteousness is by faith, justification, that is righteousness, being made righteous, justification by faith carries with it in itself the very living virtue of God to work in God's way. The mind that is yielded to God and wants to have God's way, Christ first and last, will then become so acquainted with Christ that he knows that faith in Jesus Christ brings that divine presence and that divine power. Why, you cannot separate it. The divine life is in it. The divine power is in it. The divine word is in it. And there's a definition of faith that I really like. It says, faith is a heartfelt appreciation for the cost of salvation, the price Jesus paid for our eternal life. And so let's talk about faith for just a moment. Heartfelt appreciation for the cost of salvation? What did it cost the Godhead to give us our salvation? And by the way, that is a gift, and it has been provided to everyone on earth. Whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It has been provided them. Salvation has been given to them. At what cost? Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus died that eternal death, that eternal separation from the only source of life. And Jesus was speaking to the Father, who, by the way, was right there, but he could not allow Jesus to perceive his presence because Jesus had to die that death, that lonely death of eternal loss. Jesus didn't know he was going to be resurrected. He could not foresee that far ahead. And so he died the second death, that eternal death, eternal separation from the Father, eternal separation from the only source of life. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then later on, he died the first death when he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost. That means that he died. He died the first death after he died the second death. And so, so faith then is a heartfelt appreciation. We understand and enjoy and like and appreciate what Jesus paid for our salvation, that he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his salvation, that we might have his righteousness. Basically, Jesus said that he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you or without me. That's the decision that Jesus made. Do we have a heartfelt appreciation? Do we understand it first? We have to understand it first. And then can we appreciate what Christ has done for us? So faith is a heartfelt appreciation for the cost of salvation, the price Jesus paid for our eternal life. And when we have that kind of faith, then there's no hesitation in allowing Jesus to come in and take over for our fallen, sinful human mind, and take over with his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. All right, let's go to number 141. Now we've discussed faith, and the title of this one is Genuine Faith Always Works. And here we get to that quote that I just mentioned earlier. What I'd like to do before I read this is turn to the book of Galatians. It's entitled, Faith Always Works. And here's a verse that says that very thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And if we don't have anything else, this should be enough proof. But usually you can find more than one statement, and we're going to discover that in a moment. But let's look at this one. Galatians 5, verse 6, it says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, that is, works, that's what that means. It's talking about our work, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But whether we have circumcision or not, no matter what our works are, it counts nothing. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love or by agape. Faith does the work. When we have faith, like we've just been talking about, that alone does the works, because that allows Jesus to come in and live his life in you and me, and he does those works. And so that's what we're talking about here when it says genuine faith always works. Now, here's that statement of a satanic belief I mentioned earlier from James 2, verses 19 and 20. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So, we can say we have faith, but if the works aren't following, then that faith that we say we have is dead faith. It's not real. All right, from A.T. Jones, he says, The person who is so anxious and so dreadfully afraid that you will not let him have any works to do, that you are going to destroy all his works, will find works to do, if Christ is in his heart. So that's what we've been talking about. Christ in you, this is the gospel. All right, let me read that again. The person who is so anxious and so dreadfully afraid that you will not let him have any works to do, that you are going to destroy all his works, will find works to do, if Christ is in his heart. Don't be so anxious about works. And notice it said either circumcision or uncircumcision. Don't worry about stuff like that. Don't be so anxious about works. Find the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find work more than you can do. When people get their minds on works, works, and works, instead of on Jesus Christ, in order to work, they pervert the whole thing. Satan does not care how much one professes justification by faith or righteousness by faith. Satan does not care how much one professes justification by faith and righteousness by faith, so long as he keeps his mind on works. In this definition of faith, we read, when we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. Satan believes, but what power does his believing bring to him to make him righteous or to enable him to do good works? None. No, it is way off there. Simply as a theory, held off to look at, held as a theory, as a creed. An evil spirit, even, can believe in the existence and power of God. He can believe the truth of the Bible. He can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, and yet be a devil. Do not think that the person who says that he rests wholly upon Christ is either a physical or a spiritual loafer. If he shows this loafing in his life, he is not resting on Christ at all, but on his own self. That is faith that will bring to you the outpouring of the latter rain. Number 142. I don't have time to get into the latter rain here. We'll just let that sit for now. Number 142. Dead works are not good works. Passage by A.T. Jones. And here we came continuing the same thread of thought. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And it's good that it says not only do, but to will. And it may be that you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't know if I want to follow God or not. I don't know if I want to do his works. Well, you need to have your will changed. And so if you just say to God, I give you my will, you decide what you want to do with me, then he will change your will. He will give you his will. And so he will give you the desire to do what God wants to do in you. So let's read that again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. A man can be a great stickler for what he calls good works. Yes, he can work the very skin off his bones in order to be good, in order to be righteous, in order to move God. And we want to talk about that for just a minute. What is the essence of heathenism? They want to climb some mountain to go to some guru so that they can find God, whoever that is, that their heathen God. They make sacrifices to that God, and the main purpose of making those sacrifices is to try to change his mind so that he might like you, so that you can get to whatever state of bliss that is heathenism. And so their idea is that they make sacrifices to God in order to change his mind. So, let's read that again. A man can be a great stickler for what he calls good works. Yes, he can work the very skin off his bones in order to be good, in order to be righteous, in order to move God. But who is doing, by the way, that's heathenism. But who is doing the work? Self does the work in order to be righteous, in order to have that treasure of merit that will give an increase of grace in this world and an increase of glory in heaven. Has the mind, has the heart been yielded to God? Are the affections fixed upon him? Is the surrender of all to him? No. And therefore, it is self. It is still self in all. Now, let's read that last part again. Has the mind, has the heart been yielded to God? That's what true faith is, a heartfelt appreciation, a yielding to God, if you will. Has the mind, has the heart been yielded to God? Are the affections fixed upon him? Do you appreciate what he's doing and what he has done? is the surrender of all to Him? Are you willing to give up everything in your life so that God can have His way in you? And the answer to that is no. Therefore, it is still self in all. Then who then is to do the work in order that it may be good works always? Let us read it again. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts, He will work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We shall work as He worked. We shall manifest the same Spirit, and thus, loving Him and abiding in Him, we shall grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Now then, that is what the Lord wants. That is what the mind of Christ is. I cannot have the mind of Christ separate from Him without having Him personally, that is, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the personal presence of Jesus Christ, notice it's personal presence, God is a personal God, not an impersonal force. And I can remember growing up as a child, I was wondering if God was an impersonal force, that He was just there and He was just kind of watching over everything and it's up to us to figure out how to accomplish this. That's not the truth at all, not even close. But it says, but the personal presence of Christ is just what He wants to give us by the Holy Spirit in the outpouring of the latter rain just now. Be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, let's think about this for just a minute, and I will close with this thought. This idea of doing something in order to move God, this idea of doing something in order to get God to change His mind, or to look to the side just a moment while we sneak into heaven, that is the heathen idea of their gods. But do we really need to get God to change His mind? Let's think about this for just a minute. How does God feel about you? He already loves you with a love that cannot be superseded or set aside. He loves you so much that He gave up the hope of His own eternal life, His own existence, that we might have His eternal life, that we might have His righteousness, that we might have His salvation. So, why would we want to get God to change His mind? Why would we want to do anything that would make God change His mind? He already loves you with a love that cannot be exceeded. He even gave up the hope of His own eternal life that you might have His eternal life, His righteousness, His salvation. Why would you want Him to change His mind? Just say yes. Say, yes, Lord, I would rather have You than this thing You want to take away from me, these sins in my life. You can have it. Just take all that corruption and all that sin and take it away. And what God will do is He will show you a little at a time, one thing at a time or whatever, enough that you can handle it, that you can deal with it, and you can say, yes, this thing that You're showing me right now, I rather have You than this thing. And so He can take it away. And then He'll show you something else. And as long as you keep doing that, He will keep showing you more and more and more. We don't want to get God to change His mind. Just say thank You for the gift that He has given you. He loves us even now. Even though we are sinners now, He still loves you. and just say thank you. That's all God asks you to do. Don't try to make him change his mind. Just receive him into the heart by faith. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And then, as a human being, as our representative, he took upon himself all our sin and the penalty for that sin, as if he was the one who carried out all that sin. And he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, we might have his righteousness, we might have his salvation. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. But Jesus is doing everything that we will allow him to do to take away that sin. And, oh, Father, you can have it. You can take it away. We want you today. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.